So our lesson today, I want to start with, you know, you look at these songs that we sing, and we think about how we praise God, and we are so enraptured with lifting him up and talking about how excellent our Savior is, talking about Jesus. We sing to him the songs we sang today, the songs we do so often, the music on the radio, depending on the station you listen to. You start getting into our study and learning about him and getting to know him. We start getting into our prayers and the need that we have for Christ. And we put all this together, and as we start to think about him and all of our praise for him and all that he's done for us, I wonder what was most important to him when he came to earth. You are literally talking about someone who has seen everything from the foundation, all time, all history. He was there when the words were uttered, "Let there be light." He has seen everything, and then he comes here and he has the weight of humanity on his shoulders. Right? He has the weight of the world resting upon him as a 20, 30-year-old, right? Through his life. He knows where his path is going. He knows the gruesome end that is before him. And pause for this thought. Every moment, every thought, every decision has to be perfect. Every choice he had to make had to be right. See, sometimes we think it's automatic. He's the Son of God, right? He's done. He was tempted like we're tempted. That means he could have said yes. He was tried. He was challenged. And just pause and consider that thought. Every moment of every day, every thought, every choice that you make has to be right, or this whole thing doesn't work. When you talk about the weight on his shoulders and consider what those 33 years were really like. And you ask yourself, in his own words, what was most important to Jesus? And he tells us, Matthew 20 and verse 27, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man." If you want to be great, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. On his mind, on his purpose, his reason, the most important thing to him was service. The last 3 weeks in our Bible class, we've been studying how the Jews at the time of Christ would have understood the terms Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God. And we looked at that Son of David. It essentially was the promise of a righteous king who would come and who would restore the people, who would free the nation and bring them back to their glory. And they called him, they connected that to the Messiah, the Anointed One, which in Greek we say Christ. The Son of God, when those words were uttered to them, they would have heard a righteous follower of God, like a child of Israel. They would have heard somebody who considered themselves a follower of Jehovah. It was Jesus going farther than that, claiming his deity, that really upset them. And lastly, we have the Son of Man, which to Jesus seemed to be the most important. So what's recorded for us? Recorded is he's called the Son of David 17 times. Never once does he call himself that. He is called the Son of God 43 times. And while he acknowledges it, while he accepts it at times, he doesn't really use it of himself. He's called the Messiah or the Christ over 500 times. In actual, this is a fascinating thought, there are more recorded times of him telling people, don't tell everybody that's who I am, than there is of him actually calling himself or accepting himself as the Christ. Now, he knew who he was, but the fascinating thing was, in the 33 years that he lived on earth, there is not a record of one person, one angel, a demon, Satan, or God the Father himself ever calling Jesus Son of Man. He only ever said it of himself, over 80 times. Why did he insist on this title above everything else? And that's what it is, the title. Son of Man wasn't about being human. It wasn't to emphasize his humanity or his fleshly parts or who he was. Son of Man was a summation of his message. It was the manifestation of his purpose, of his mission. The living embodiment of who he was, a servant of mankind. If you look at Luke chapter 9 with me, and it happened, chapter 9, starting in verse 18, he says, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say I am? And they answered and said to him, John the Baptist. But some others say Elijah, and others that one of the old prophets has risen again. Notice, no one's walking around saying, you're the Son of God. No one's walking around saying, you're the Messiah. He said to him, but who do you say that I am? The people who have spent years with me at this point, the people who know me best, the people who get to listen to me teach constantly, who have been watching me and witnessing me, the people who know me, what do you say about me? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God, the anointed one, the Messiah. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell no one. He goes on and he says, keep in mind, he's just been equated to Elijah, John the Baptist, one of the mighty prophets from Scripture, possibly the prophet that Moses talked about. His disciples, his people around him have just said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of David. You are of God. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then he said to all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. Jesus denied his deity. Not the fact that it wasn't true, but I'm not walking around with a big like halo over my head saying, look at me, I'm God. He also denied his Messiahship, his Christhood. He didn't walk around saying, look at me, I'm the Christ. He said, I am a servant of man. And if you want to be like me, deny yourself. What does it mean when Jesus says, you want to be like me? Deny your birthright. deny your privilege, deny your authority, your power, your own self, and serve. What is the lesson of Jesus being the Son? We've talked about this in the class for the last few weeks. I'm going to go a little bit farther than we talked about in the class and talk about what I think Scripture is talking about when we get into these phrases. To be the Son of God means to belong to God. That's what the phrase means most often in Scripture outside of the deity of Christ. We are children of God because we belong to God. Israel was a child of God because they belonged to God. They served Him. They were righteous in their actions. They did what He wanted them to do. Jesus was the Son of God through that sense by His righteous obedience. He was a servant of God. I do not come to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. A servant of God. To be the son of David is to belong to who David was. David had more kids. And there were thousands upon thousands of descendants of David. Any of them could have claimed, I'm the son of David. But to belong to who David was, to be a righteous king, to be a blessing to the kingdom, to be one who prepares God's house, to be one who glorifies Jehovah in word and deed, to be a friend of God. There were many children of David, but only one fulfilled what it meant to belong to David, to be the anointed one that was looked for and promised and hoped for. But to be the son of man is to belong to men. Now, in the same sense we belong to God, in the same sense that Jesus belonged to the memory of David, we belong to men. God gave this title to Ezekiel and called him to live a life that was in complete service. It wasn't just service to God. His life was a sacrifice to the people he was preaching to so that they could understand the message. Ezekiel was a unique prophet because he did not walk around doing miracles. He wasn't melting stone altars. He wasn't burning up a bunch of dudes who were praising Baal, right? He wasn't making axe heads float. He wasn't filling jars with oil. But what he did do, which was unique, was each prophecy, or a fair number of his prophecies, he actually physically represented. He would lay on his side, he would build walls, he would make little Lego castles, his version of Legos out of mud. He was a physical representation of the message that God was sending. Jesus denied himself, his comforts, his rights as the ruler, his privilege as deity, so he could serve men and be a living example of the message he was coming to bring. John 13, verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Think about that for just a minute. You know you are from God, you belong to God, you're going back to God. He knew who he was, the power that he had, the authority that was his. He knew it and could use it if he chose. Everything was his by right, the power, the authority, and yet, as John 3:13 goes on, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. You got to understand that picture for just a minute. The guy who knows he is from God, with God, and going to God, took off his clothes, put a towel around his waist, and got on his knees. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel which he had girded himself with. The divine, the only begotten of God, dressed in a towel, doing the work of a slave for the benefit of those he belonged to. Picking up the trash we dropped. Cleaning the toilet we just used. Mopping the floor that we're trudging across in our muddy boots. In a towel, in the most humiliating way possible, in the most humble way possible, would probably be a better way to say it. He has this exchange as he's down on his knees washing feet with Peter that we're aware of, because they struggled to accept what was happening in front of them. He goes on, "So when he had washed their feet, taken back his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" Not for you. The Greek's very specific. To you. What have I just done to you? Do you understand what just took place? Notice the service was imposed. It wasn't asked for. It wasn't convenient. It was done whether they wanted it or not. In fact, that was the argument he had with Peter, wasn't it? He does not wait for a convenient time. He does not wait for your permission to be your servant. "You called me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If then, your Lord and teacher, I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." God, a rabbi, the Messiah, our Savior, the Lord, Master, Judge, King, Creator. "I have done this to you. Who are you too good to serve? Who is too far beneath you? Who is unworthy of your time and efforts? Do you understand what I have just done to you? Name one person under Christ, or who is above Christ." In this moment, he says, "No one is above me, but I am lifting everybody up. Everybody is more important. It's my mission. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Of all the titles Christ could have chosen for himself, he chose to be the servant of man, to belong to men. For us, the right to be called children of God is granted to us. The price for that privilege was paid by somebody else. The ability to be the son of David, the ability to be royal and belong to his heritage, is not our own birthright. As Adam said, we've been grafted in by somebody else. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, because we have a royal and perfect high priest. To be sons of men, servants of humanity, This isn't done to us. It is the challenge of imitating Christ. It's a choice. Deny yourself and serve men. God is worthy of our service, our praise, our songs, our prayer, our study. None of us doubt that. Jesus, our Savior, is worthy of our time, our effort, our love, our adoration. No one doubts that. But the person next door, the person at work, the person around the corner, the person you don't know at the gas station, the person you don't know at the grocery store, the humanity that we are surrounded by, the humanity that God says, if you can't love the person next to you that you can see, how do you even dare say you love me? The humanity that we are surrounded by, if you want to be like Christ, you need to become their servant. You need to become belonging to them. We do not sacrifice and serve because men deserve it. They haven't earned it. It's not because they can pay for it. We serve others because this is the real challenge of choosing Christ. We serve because this is the real message Christ gave us when he came here. Right? I made a message the other day. I said, notice God did not wipe away our sin. He paid it. He didn't wipe away our debt. He paid it. Right? That is the call of this body at Wheeler Road. We talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. That means belonging to this community. That means belonging to humanity here. We'll wrap up with Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in this one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Literally, members belonging to one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. I love the fact that he makes this point. I can't look at you and say, wow, I wish I was you. Because you have different gifts than I have. You have abilities that I do not have. You do things and have hearts and passions and abilities to be with each other and do things to other people that I don't have. We are unique from one another. Right? If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts, Donna, in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And unfortunately, the passage moves on, but the next words are, let your love be without hypocrisy. Belong to man and don't hate it. Belong to humanity as a servant and don't resent it. Be sons of man by choosing a sacrificial life. The song that we're going to sing is all about, by the way, if you're wondering, what is that? That is Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic for son of man. So when you think about this song that we're about to sing, I kept all six verses, apologize. But the interesting thing is, as you go through it, ask yourself, which one is what I can do? Let's stand and sing the song together.